Good morning. I was so touched by our sister's songs, the worship team. They inspired my heart today. And your enthusiasm for Jesus. I forgot your name already, of course. Huh? Heidi. So, Heike. So I was so touched by that we serve an awesome God and the words that carry us through the fire and deep the Father's love for us, one of my favorite songs. And so it just really, has been stirred this morning to see how God can use those songs to inspire us and encourage us for Him. And so my heart is full this morning with the worship that prepared us to hear God's word. I'm blessed to and humbled and honored and thanks to the church for inviting me to be part of your midst for a short time. We trust that we will see God's work furthered in Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church. My wife and I are part of Westwood Alliance Church in Coquitlam. We live there 5 minutes from the church. And we have been blessed to be part of that for 7 years. I'm also serving as a missionary with International Student Ministries of Canada for 17 years, started in Kamloops, and then came here about 7 years ago to start ministries at UBC and SFU, Langara, Douglas College. And through the 17 years in Kamloops and here, we have seen hundreds of students come to Jesus Christ. And so we're so blessed to see how God has used us to reach out to those who come here from many parts of the world, thousands and thousands. They'll be coming here shortly again. In fact, many of them are already coming to start the school year in September. And we pray that we will be ready for them to be able to impact their lives for Jesus Christ. The last year, I also helped serve at Fraserlands Alliance Church for 1 year to inspire them and encourage them and outreach more also to international students. And I was so touched last week when some of the families decided to host a party for international students. And I went to that party because it was all that dessert evening, and I love dessert, so I have to join them. And but, you know, many of those international students were my friends that I had brought to Fraserlands. Four of them I had baptized. And so I was just, and I just saw that people had been inspired by my example and the challenge of reaching out to these people who normally would not hear the gospel unless Christians are involved in their lives. And so I just was thrilled to see 16 of those international students there. And all of them I had some part in helping them get to that church. So I have a very challenging topic this morning about four essentials to go mad, to make a difference, from Esther chapter 4. But before we get to that, I just want to share, I believe in exercise, physically and spiritually. And I live in an area where surrounded by the Pitt River, the Fraser River, and the Coquitlam River. And there's a triangle there called the Poco Trail, 25 kilometers. I bike it every week, or twice a week, or three times a week. And I'm getting tired. I'm getting to be next month 72 years old, getting older. And so, you know, I want to kind of slow down and join an area that doesn't require any physical fitness. And I saw this department that advertised this program. The notice is this department requires no physical fitness program. Everyone gets enough exercise, jumping to conclusions, flying off the handle, running down the boss, dodging responsibility, and pushing their luck. Well, I hope that this is not the story of this church. Or the organization you're part of. But I was touched by that, but I don't think I'm going to join that. I think my program is a bit better than that. Just this morning, let's read from the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4. And this passage has, to me, it has always stirred me when I read the book of Esther to see, and maybe before we go into that, we were talking about God reigns. In fact, the psalmist says we should shout to the Lord that God reigns. And in a world of darkness that feels like it's falling apart, I think we should say that this morning. And so I'd like you to join me with that shout. Our God reigns. Let's say it. Our God reigns. Let's say it again. I don't hear it loud enough. Our God reigns. Do you believe that? I believe with all my heart. And even in the dark periods of our lives, our sister was sharing how that song ministered to her, going, and how that God reigns. He's alive. He's alive today. Even in the darkness, sometimes when we think we can't see him, he is alive. And so that's what's happening also in the book of Esther. You know, the hatred that we have seen in the past few weeks, the hatred that we have seen in the last few weeks is not something new. That hatred is also expressed in the book of Esther toward the Jewish people, where one man thought he could wipe them out. And so this is what happened in chapter 4. Constantly need this water here to keep me going. Chapter 4, verse, let's read it from verse 8. Hattach, he gave him a copy of the text of the edict for the annihilation of the Jews, which had been published in Shusha, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her own people. Hattach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai said. And then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception for this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this? And then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Shusha and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Lord, again, as was prayed by our brother, open our hearts to your word, because your word is life-changing. It was not given to us just to challenge us, but to change us. And Lord, change me this morning, first of all, that I might become more like Jesus, and change each one of us that's here today. You have brought each one of us here for a special reason. And so we pray that we will be open in our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first statement I have in the PowerPoint as an introduction is God uses ordinary people to believe in an extraordinary God and respond to his challenge. All those people that were helping this week with the children, just ordinary people. But they were responding to use their time and effort to sow God sees in the lives of all these children. And I believe none of that is wasted. It's thrilling to see this outreach and many other outreaches that are being used by churches in the summer, camp ministries and so on. So God uses ordinary people. And today, this story of the book of Esther is also a story of an ordinary person. Ordinary person like Mordecai, ordinary person like Esther. And then we come with all our struggles and we come with all our fears. And we'll see that in this book of Esther as well shortly. But I had many, many struggles when I first went into the mission field. I was a farmer's boy from Alberta, Dutch background, where if you're not Dutch, you're not much. The stubborn Dutch, my wife says she's married one. She's not one, but she married one. And she said they're known for their wooden shoes, wooden head, wooden listen. So she knows my character or the character of the Dutch. And, you know, and for God to get a hold of me. And then I had so many fears about going to the mission field. And I wanted to go to India to serve God there. But I had many fears of India, of hot food. Then I, halfway to India, I realized India had no toilet paper. That made me want to go back home right away. How could I survive without toilet paper? There were so many other challenges I faced of not getting married. That was a huge fear ever since I was 14 years old. I was worried that I might never get married. I was a pig farmer. Why would a girl marry a pig farmer? My hands smell all the time with shipping pigs and pushing pigs and around. And I thought, you know, then I'd go to India. That was 22. I would be 25 when I got back. It was a 2 or 3 year program and there'd be all the Canadian girls would be gone. So I feared bachelorhood. I had many other fears. Then when I joined OM, I said, what are the qualifications? And they said, we take failures. I said, that's why I'm joining. I feel like I'm a failure. So then, the first point we find in Esther that we have here, the urgent hour. Who realized that you would come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In this time of Esther, we are realizing that the urgent hour in which she was living. And with that urgency, there was the opportunity either for defeat or victory. There was the opportunity to change the situation or to be wiped out with her people. And so God this morning is not looking for greater plans and methods and structures and programs and organizations, but he's looking for one person who would be his instrument available to the and be changed by these truths, not just be challenged. We get challenged all the time, but we need to be changed and we need to respond. God can still change the course of history. And as that one precious girl that was killed in that racial thing in Charlottesville, Heather Heyer, her mother said, may her legacy continue and may it even her death be a greater stepping stone for equality and for justice, for which this woman stood for. And so that was her hope through even that tragedy that happened to her daughter. I think we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to be God's instrument? Just think of the potential. It thrills me, yet it saddens me to think how many times I missed opportunities. And so God still uses ordinary people. So this urgent item and the background of this passage is that there was a terrible tragedy about to happen. 5 million Jews' lives were at stake. Satan seemed to have gained the upper hand. There was darkness. There was weeping and wailing. Only those who had the eyes of faith could believe there could be possibly a glorious deliverance. But most Jews were blind to this thought, with the exception of Mordecai. The whole Jewish nation was at stake. God sending the Messiah was at stake. Maybe God was not around anymore. Maybe God disappeared. It seemed that God was not around. It seemed many, probably the Jewish people who believed in God and the true God who had seen many miracles take place, they probably thought they were doomed for destruction. I like this week, of course, we had opportunities if you look at the next slide there, I just turned on the computer, examples this week of headlines. That was before what happened in Spain. Suicide bomber killed on Wednesday kills at least 27 in Nigeria. 3 aid workers shot in Afghanistan. 300 bodies recovered from Sierra Leone mudslide. Death toll in South Asia rising to 245. Pitt Meadows. Now we're coming close to my place, just a few kilometers away. What happened? That last slide. Could you get that again? First responders said bystanders filling a car fire impeded rescue efforts. And then go back to that picture again. That's the picture of the car that hit a pole and was on fire. And then I took two headlines from that. Two headlines. The first headline was a good headline. It says that heroic bystanders saved the family from the burning car. People that saw it, even if it says there were probably, luckily, bystanders had extracted the 5 victims. There are probably 7 or 8 bystanders who rolled the vehicle onto its wheels and pulled those people out of the burning vehicle. Jolly said the vehicle was on fire when they did it. This was the chief of the fire person that was there who quoted that. But then the next news item says here, yes, there were 10 or 12 vehicles that blocked access to the scene for emergency responders. The bystanders were out of their vehicles, filling in on their cell phones while responders were trying to get there and other people were risking their lives for this family. It was disgusting And it was extremely disappointing for me to see this kind of behavior from the public. So there's two reactions. Some people risked their lives to rescue those people from that car. And they did. The other people were taking pictures and stopped the responders from getting to those vehicles because they had problems getting there. We can be a help or we can be a hindrance in God's kingdom. We can be a bridge or we can build a wall to God, to our neighbors and our friends. This week we build a bridge because there was a lady from China that became a Christian last year and I helped lead her to Christ. And she came with her daughter. There's hundreds of them in Coquitlam. And this one lady was there, part of our cell group now. And I heard that her sister and her mother had come from China for the first time to Canada to visit her. And, well, they don't speak any English and they had gone on an Alaska cruise. So I didn't have any contact with them, but I knew they were around. And then I decided to leave her a message. She's my neighbor. And she responded and she said, well, we don't want to bother you. You guys are so busy. I said, your sister and your mother is going back to China next week. We want to do something special for them. We want to invite them to a Canadian home. My wife will cook Chinese dinner. And she said, I can't refuse that. She knows that my wife can cook Chinese food. And so my wife spent the whole day cooking for that family. And we had this lady who's a professor in a university in China and her mother come to our house. At the same time, I was thinking about I live in a restricted compound with all white people almost. But we found out last September, a Chinese couple had retired and bought one of the townhouses right beside us. And I've been reaching out to them and they have become friendly. They walk everywhere. They don't speak much English, but I thought I'd just, not too many people will invite them to their home, but I want to. And now that this family is coming, I'm going to invite them as well. My wife, she thinks, you know, cooking for 10 or 15 is all the same anyway. And so we invited this couple and they were thrilled to come over to a Canadian home for the first time. And fortunately, we had a couple of people there that could translate, including Emily, the girl that got baptized last year. And so at the end of our time together, they were so touched with the Chinese food, authentic Chinese food that my wife cooked. And we explained things to them on what we were doing. And this lady, Emily, was just trying to share everything I was doing with international students and everything. And at the end, this lady from China took a whole stack of Chinese books. Why do I have Chinese books? Because I got so many Chinese neighbors. I have so many Chinese friends. And I went especially to Richmond after I was at this church this week to pick them up from CCIC. Because they produced special books for people from mainland China. She was thrilled. She said, you mean I can take all this home with me? And she got the Bible in Chinese and all that. It was the opportunity before these people would go back to China to see more of God's love. And so we thank God. We serve in the emergency. What kind of opportunities have you had this week? We live in an urgent time. Let's continue with those slides. There's a few more there. There's a bulletin outline. You can fill in some blanks. But you may have seen this quote from A.W. Tozer, one of the great Alliance prophets that lived a number of years ago when I was beginning my life with Jesus in the 1950s. Tozer was still alive, and they called him the prophet of the 20th century. He said, the fall of man has created a perpetual crisis. It will last until sin has been put down and Christ reigns over a redeemed and restored world. Until that time, the earth remains a disaster area, for its inhabitants live in a state of extraordinary emergency. To me, it's always difficult to understand evangelical Christians who insist upon living in a crisis as if no crisis existed. They say they serve the Lord, but they divide their days so as to have plenty of time to play and loaf and enjoy the pleasures of the world as well. They're at ease while the world burns. And, you know, we have been very comfortable this summer in Vancouver, right? We just saw a little bit of the smoke. But we know that many people's lives have been affected. And I just got a report this morning that 60% of the firefighters will leave in the next week or so because most of them are students from the universities. 60% of them. And so they will leave, and this is called the worst disaster in British Columbia history, where many people's lives have been affected. Last year was Fort McMurray, and we have a Chinese girl there that I baptized in Kamloops, and she lived in our house for 8 months, so she's like my daughter. And she phoned us up one day, and she said, "I'm sleeping on the floor in Edmonton. I think your place is better. We're coming over." And she came over for a week, and as I took her to Fraserlands that Sunday, the church was praying for Fort McMurray. And I said, we got a couple that we're looking after from Fort McMurray. You know, we understand those urgencies and those emergencies of fire people and ambulances. But when somebody does that, somebody starts responding this way as an urgency to respond to the message of Christ and to start sharing Christ with their neighbors and friends, then we're going overboard. Then we're starting to be radical. Then we're starting to be a kind of extreme. I don't think we know what extreme means. And I think sometimes we're too afraid to open our mouths and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I shared with you some of these examples, and we know that this passage centers on that urgent hour in which Esther is living. I think we live in an urgent hour. We live in such a time as this. And one of the reasons I got involved with international students is because God opened my eyes to the fact that thousands of them were coming to this country. And now more thousands are coming because of what's happening in the United States. More thousands are coming because they don't like to go to the United States. They don't feel welcome there. So we're taking many more of these internationals. The church can either say, it doesn't affect me, or say, we're going to respond by faith. And I did that 17 years ago. I responded by faith. I went outside of my comfort zone. I didn't know how to turn on a computer. I didn't know how to send emails. My wife was doing it all. I just wrote them up by hand. Then people thought that I knew how to run a computer, but I really didn't. But now I got a cell phone. Now I can send emails. Now I can have 1,000 people on my Facebook. Wow, I'm now high tech. Well, let's go to the third point. Second point. They said, for Esther now, in that verse that we read this morning, it's essential to realize the unique privilege. Esther, Mordecai, her uncle, is challenging her brothers and sisters, and that's how her life changed. If Mordecai wasn't there to challenge her, her life would not have been changed. And God has used me to challenge people, to open their eyes. God using different people to open our eyes to the needs that are around us. He says this. Who knows that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this? What position? She was queen. She had access to the king. She was living in the palace. It was amazing set of circumstances, how God brought her at that point, to that point in history. And so she had that great privilege. My next point says, we are also in God's royal, we also have God's royal position. What kind of royal position do we have? Ephesians 1, 3 to 11. All the blessings have been given to us by God. Has he given you some blessings? When you're in Christ, you have all spiritual blessings. Read Ephesians 1, 3 to 11 if you feel down on yourself. If you feel depressed, if you feel, what can I do or what do I have? Ephesians 1, 3 to 11. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. And Luke 12 says, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who's been entrusted with much, more will be asked. And then I have just this little quote there. I think that next point describes it. What are some of the blessings you have? We have, because we live in Canada. If you own just one Bible, you're abundantly blessed, as one third of the world does not have access to even one. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than the million who did not survive this week. If you experience the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, if you never experienced that, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people around the world. Next point. If you attend a church meeting without fear or harassment, arrest or torture, you're more blessed than almost 3 billion people in this world. If you have food in your fridge and clothes on your back and a roof over your head and a place to sleep, you're richer than 70% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in the dish, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. Wow. Now suddenly I feel rich. If your parents are still married and alive, you're rare, very rare, even in Canada. If you hold your head with a smile and your face on your face and are truly thankful, you're more blessed than the majority can, but most do not. Can you smile? Yeah? Can you laugh? If you hold someone's hand, hug them, or even touch them on the shoulder, you're more blessed. You're more blessed because you can offer God's healing touch. Also, if you prayed yesterday and today, you're in the minority because you believe in God's willingness to hear and answer prayer. Oswald Smith was the founder of People's Church. In my day, he was going strong when I was younger, and he wrote the book Passion for Souls. It was a book that really touched my life. How many of us have this passion for souls? And he said, why should anyone hear the gospel twice when millions of people have not even heard the gospel once? That really stirred me about going to India as a missionary many years ago. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice when many have never heard it even once? Then I look at all my Bibles and all the stuff that I have. Well, that brings us to the next point. Esther, you're in the palace. You're blessed. You're blessed. But Esther, there's somewhere. You also have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. And what's your responsibility? You got to do something about it. You have a responsibility to be God's instrument, to be God's voice in this dark world. Esther, you cannot escape because you live in this comfort and live in this bubble. You have a responsibility. What does God's word say to us? Second point is our responsibility. Paul says that in Romans 1:14. He says, I'm a debtor to the Jew. I'm a debtor to the Greek. I'm a debtor to all people because I have the gospel. I have the gospel. When God has given you the gospel, you are a debtor. It's not just for yourself so yet you can enjoy heaven and a free trip to heaven, but it's for you to share the gospel with your neighbors. And so even this couple of weeks ago, I'm still learning. I'm almost 72, but I met an old friend I haven't seen for 40 years. He's Richard Sharp, originally from the UK. UK, and he came into Chapters in the Starbucks there to meet me. He was on a trip to Western Canada, and he showed me this little thing that he produced called One Wish. One Wish. And he says, what, you know, if you can have a wish from God, what would you wish for? That's how he starts his conversation. And he went straight to the manager of Starbucks and says, hello, my name is Richard. We're having coffee here. And you're in your place here. And I just want to ask you, what do you wish for? If you believed in God, or even if you don't believe in God, if you had a wish from God, what would you say? She said, I'm the new manager. I just started yesterday. My wish is that everything would go okay and that I would be able to be successful in this new job I have. And she said, can I pray for you that way right now? And he said a short prayer, two-sentence prayer, God's blessing to be upon her. And then he said, God has a wish for you too. And that you can find more about that in this little booklet. He says, God's wish is that you would have a friendship with him and he would know you and you would know him. Just like that. So I tried it this week at Tim Hortons because my wife gets eye appointments once a month, medical, because otherwise one eye will go blind. So I have to sit there. And Tim Hortons is across the street from the medical place. Every month I have to sit there. So I went to two people this week and asked them, if you had a wish from God, what could you wish for? And the one person said, I just wish that I could be in good health. And another person said, I just wish that I didn't have any heart attack. Or they were both older people and they were wishing for good. He said, health is the most important thing, one person said. So I had the chance just to pray for those two people, just with starting that little phrase. So I learn all these things, but we have the responsibility. And in Acts chapter 17, in this example that we have in this passage, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. That's a message from Paul to the pagan people of Athens, saying God brought you here to this place so that you would listen to his message. God brought these students here. God brought these immigrants. God used my church, Westwood Alliance, to bring a family from Syria. They raised $70,000 last year, and they're bringing two more families. This family of six children with parents from Aleppo lost everything. They spent 2 weeks in the refugee camps in Turkey. I don't speak Arabic. He speaks a little bit of English. He has six small children. But I spent a whole day with him trying to help him pass his driver's license. I have a class one license, but he failed his first test. But I spent a whole day with him. Guess what happened as a result? This tonight, Pastor Larry Anderson and my wife and his wife and my wife and I have been invited to their home for dinner. This is the first time they have invited us to their home for dinner. The open door that we have. And I've already given him Arabic Bibles and New Testaments, but they have been touched by the love that we have shown them, by the time we have given them. And so God has brought these people to our country so that we could show God's love to them. Essential to realize exclusive responsibility. We have a responsibility for our neighbors. We have a responsibility for these students. The guilt of the Church of Christ is upon us if we don't go across the street or if we don't go to these students and say, please, come to our home. Please, would you like to get to know some Canadians? Would you like to enjoy some food? Would you like to meet a family away from home? Almost every student would respond with a yes. Who doesn't say no? Who doesn't say yes to free food? That's why we get students coming to our programs at the university, because they hear it's free food. Other places they have to pay, but we serve free food. And students will get up and their testimony and give the before baptism to say, a year ago I came to this club. I heard there was free food. Then I found friends, and then I found faith. And it goes in that order. Now the last point this morning from this book of Esther, that is the key point. And so then he says, verse 14, he gives her a warning. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. Well, we have a warning from Mordecai and maybe a warning from the Holy Spirit and from God himself. He's giving this warning to Esther. Don't think that you will escape. You have a responsibility, especially you, because you're in the palace. You have that special privilege of going to the king. If you keep silent, God's going to destroy you. He's going to punish you and your family. And God is still in charge. He's still going to work out his plans and purposes for this world. We don't know what's going to happen, but Esther, please do your part. Esther, open your eyes. You live in such comfort and luxury, but the rest of us are wailing and weeping because in a few weeks' time, in a few months' time, the edict has been sent around that we will be destroyed. So he gives her a warning. We need to listen to God's warnings if we keep silent. How often have I kept silent? Oh, God, forgive me. The next point that we have is Esther, then she does respond and she says, yes, first of all, if I'm going to do something, I want all of you to start praying. I want all of you to start fasting for 3 days. This is the biggest decision in my whole life. I don't know if I'll survive. I don't know what will happen, but I need all of you to pray. And as I come here this coming 6 months or so, I need your prayers. I published a little letter here called a newsletter that shares prayer requests, and I include the church that I serve with. It's Vancouver Chinese Alliance. And I ask people to pray for me. We have 1,000 people on this list, and I brought a few extra copies of this prayer letter. So you can pray for me that God will continue to use me for his glory. I can't do it by myself. None of us can do God's work by ourselves. So Esther realized that she needed the whole family of God, the Jewish people, to pray for her. Nothing happens without prayer. Today we have a prayer meeting in the church. I hope many of you will join and pray for the work of this church and pray that God for the work of God in this world. Supplication. When I first started with international students, the first thing I did was we're going to have a monthly prayer meeting in Kamloops to get people together to pray for God's will to be done, for God's way to open to us. So supplication was this first thing that Esther did. And then what does she do in the last part? Next part, she says, yes, and then I will go to the king. And the king has not called me for 30 days. And if I die, I die. Sacrifice. If I perish, I perish. Now she begins to give up all her ambitions, all her thoughts, all her plans, all her desires of success, all her excuses. And she says, if I perish, I perish. I want to be used by God. I want to use my life as a sacrifice for him. for the salvation of my people. And so she gave those words, those famous words, if I perish, I perish. How many people have been inspired by those words of Esther around the world? How many Christians have indeed lost their lives? And let me close this morning with two illustrations, and then we close the service this morning. Although I have two quotes there that I should close up. Jim Elliot, famous, one of the five martyrs that became famous because the Ecuador natives killed five missionaries back in the 1950s. And he wrote these words before he went to Ecuador. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The last quote is C.T. Studd, who had millions of dollars, and he was the great most famous cricket player in England, gave it all up for missions. And for Africa, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great to make for him. We thank the volunteers who gave their time this week. We thank our volunteers for helping international students. We thank God for that. We thank people who gave to help bring refugees to this country. We thank God for that. But none of us have had to lay down our lives. None of us have to lay down our lives. And then I went to India, and one lady, she took mercy on me when I was 22, 23 years old. Her name was Sister Nishi. She just took mercy on me because she knew I missed my mother, and she turned up every day with a cup of hot milk. She became my mother in India. I picked up a number of mothers along the way when I left home. And she just served me day by day. But I was afraid to ask her what happened. She was there with her small kid, 6 or 7 years old or 8 years old, no husband. And I saw the marks on her face. I said, what happened? Tell me your story after months of fearing what she would say. And she said, my husband was a leader in the village. I decided to give my life to Christ. And he said, my name is a shame because I'm the leader in this village. And if you become a Christian, you have to turn back because I will be demoted. I will be ashamed in this village. So you have to. She said, I will not give up Christ. He got a knife and he cut off her nose and ears. She had to flee for her life. That was the scars on her face. She sacrificed, willing to sacrifice her life for the service of Christ. 3 years ago, I went back to India. I had not been to India. I had not seen her for over 45 years since I got married. Sister Nishi is 93 years old. She said she heard I was coming through her son, who was my translator. She said, Lord, help me to stay alive to see this young man that she knew. And now, of course, I'm in my 70s. And I was so blessed to meet her again. She prays for me. But I just want to close with this thought. I went to India. I thought I had everything. I was from the best Bible school in Canada. I came from a Dutch-Canadian background. I could work hard. I drove a truck to India. I could sacrifice in the back of this $100 truck. I was driving it all the way to India, 10,000 kilometers. And I was going to sacrifice my wife for the life for the poor people of India. But I didn't realize they don't do things the Canadian way there in India. It's a little bit different. And so at first few weeks, I kind of enjoyed it, but then one day everything went wrong. They don't have maps. They don't have planners. They don't have proper roads. And they told us that we were going from morning to night to reach villages. And the back of my truck were full of Indian people that were sharing the gospel from village to village. And we lost our way. And we had to go through a river that had no bridge. And they expected me to go through it without even testing how deep it was. And we lost our way. No maps, no GPS, nothing. And finally, it was supposed to be 6 o'clock when we got to this village. It spent, I think, 3 or 4 hours looking for it. We finally arrived in the village that was close to 10. 10 o'clock at night. I was 1 month in India. Now I just enjoyed eating rice. And I smelled rice cooking. Christians have cooked rice. At 10 o'clock, I am hungry. That's the only thing I'm thinking about. I'm a farm boy. 6 o'clock is supper. 10 o'clock. Praise the Lord. These Christians got rice going. I said, we're going to eat now. The pastor said, no, Bert. We have to reach this village. I said, everybody's sleeping. No, he says, we're going to wake them up. I said, no, that would be rude. I says, tomorrow we can reach. No, he said, tomorrow we're going to be in the next village. This is the only time. We're going to wake them up. I said, this is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. Nobody's going to come out of bed at 10 o'clock at night. They went around the village. I'm going to wait in the truck for food. I hope this will grow really fast. But India is not known for fast. And as they went through the village singing and saying, in 5 minutes, we'll have a meeting. I opened the truck and there was half the village, 500 people around the truck. They're going to sing gospel songs and they're listening to gospel. Who's preaching? The pastor runs to the truck. Bert, come out. I said, what for? He said, you're preaching tonight. I said, you didn't tell me. You didn't give me the warning. They don't just do things the way like we do in Holland and Canada. I said, okay. He said, I'll preach tonight. I can at least make it short. He said, first, there's a brother, 5 minute testimony, and then you're on. So the brother, 5 minute testimony, he doesn't have a clock. He goes on for 45 minutes. It's now 11 o'clock. I said, I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not preaching. He gave the message. And I have to preach in English and it has to be translated. I said, no, I'm not preaching. He said, Bert, I'll ask them. I said, what? He said, I'll ask them if they want to listen to you. And then after the 45 minute testimony was over, 11 o'clock, he said, this dear brother from Canada has come all this way. He says, you're too tired. You want to go back to bed. How many want to listen to him for another hour or so? 500 hands. 500 hands. I looked at those hands. I went down on my knees. I prayed. I said, God, I don't love these people. I love my stomach. I'm missing rice. But Lord, Lord, and suddenly I had this vision of Jesus. Jesus going to the cross. Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus going all the way for me. Not 1 mile, not 2 miles, but 1,000 miles. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Give me your love for these people because I don't have it. Open my heart to Calvary so I can go another mile for you. And I preached my heart out and something like 50 or people that were coming to Jesus at the end of the service. And we were praying for them. And I was praying for them. And suddenly I realized my coworkers were all gone. They had gone to eat. And I was still praying for these people. God had filled me not with food, physical food, but food, spiritual food of himself. And so I was so challenged that I went the second mile for him. What action will you take this week to go mad? Let's pray. Music team will lead us in a final song. But before they do, let's just ask God. God, you look at these four essentials. They worked in the book of Esther. It changed this woman. Just changed the people of Israel that were going to be dead in a few months' time. Thank you for Esther. Thank you. She was, with all her fears and struggles, she was willing to overcome them and to say, if I perish, I perish. I give everything to God. This morning you heard a few things from a feeble instrument. And I just want to ask you to respond this morning. Esther responded. I ask you, are you willing to respond and say, yes, I want to go the extra mile this week in some way, to my neighbor, through prayer, whatever I can, to do something for the kingdom of God. If you feel that God has spoken to you in that way and you just want to respond, I don't know which way he's going to direct you, but just raise your hand. Say, I just want to respond to God's voice this week. I want to listen to him. I want to do what he wants me to do, whatever it is. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. So many raising your hands. Anybody else? Lord, thank you for those who've raised their hands. Seal this commitment in their heart that this week you'll open the door in some way. At a restaurant, at Tim Hortons, on the train, on the bus, wherever it is, we pray that you'll guide them. Each one of us, in Jesus' name, amen. On the little counter where you pick up bulletins at the entrance, I always carry some free literature. And I got some excellent New Testaments and some daily bread materials that can be used to give to your neighbors. Check it out. And you can take it for free along with some of my prayer letters. Thank you.